Now I lost my place here, too. The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to just set the scene here briefly. We're probably, this part of Luke, we're probably at least a year and a half, maybe even more, into Jesus' ministry. So he's got a reputation, and wherever he goes, people, crowds gather around because they want to hear what he has to say. He's offering some ways of thinking about God and our relationship to God that are strange to people. You've heard perhaps the phrase, this comes from a philosopher who talked about scientific advances. And he said there are periods of time where we have paradigm shifts, he calls them. What he means by that is a complete new way of thinking about the evidence gives rise to a new theory about how everything works. So, for example, Einstein came with a paradigm shift with respect to thinking about physics and the motions of the planets and so forth. Well, Jesus is offering a paradigm shift about how people think about God and God's relationship to us. Very different from what people normally have heard. Now, you've got two different groups named here listening to him. You've got the Pharisees and the scribes, right? We're all familiar with them. Scribes were lawyers. They knew the laws of Moses and interpreted them. And people were expected to follow the interpretations that they gave. Then you had the Pharisees. They were a kind of, I wouldn't call them separatists, but they kind of set themselves apart from other people in the sense that they decided that they were, as a group, going to show everybody else what it looked like to truly live by God's law. Every jot and tittle. This is what it looks like. And they were going to lead lives of perfect holiness. The Lord God said, "I am holy, you therefore should also be holy." That's the way they thought about it. Okay, so they're listening to Jesus with great interest because he's teaching things they don't teach. In fact, he's contradicting much of what they taught. And then you've got those sinners and tax collectors. And now the tax collectors, we all know, they were disliked because they tended to defraud the people, charge more tax than was owed, and they pocketed the difference. So obviously they were not popular people. The sinners, okay, these people were not necessarily bad people. Some of them may have been, but not necessarily. These were people who, they were rural people, village people, poor people, people who didn't necessarily have the means to be able to observe every jot and tittle of the law. Maybe they couldn't always stop and do nothing on the Sabbath. Maybe they had things that absolutely had to be done. Or maybe they were people who couldn't exactly keep to the letter of the law with respect to the diet. Or maybe there were problems in their families that suggested that not everything was kosher with respect to family relationship. Could have been one of many things. And some of them undoubtedly were divorced women who were probably selling their bodies in order to be able to feed themselves. So you had a large array of people here. And the point is that the scribes and the Pharisees identify them as sinners because they do not live up to the standards of holiness taught by the Pharisees as the law has been interpreted by the scribes. And the other thing that's important to understand is that people who considered themselves to be holy did not associate with people who were not considered to be holy. Because if you did that, then their unholiness would taint yourself. So you don't associate with these people any more than Jews back in those days would sit at table and eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't do it. Okay, so you got these two groups, and the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling over what Jesus is teaching. This guy eats with sinners, he associates with them, he can't be the kind of rabbi that we can take seriously. This guy isn't up to par, he's not up to standard. There's something wrong with this guy. So Jesus understands exactly where they're coming from. So he tells these two parables. Now, what's really important to understand about these two parables, first of all, the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep in the wilderness to go find one. When Jesus says, which one of you would not do that? You might immediately say to yourself, well, of course, if I was a shepherd, I would do that. But those people sitting there would have immediately said, any shepherd who did that would be nuts. Absolutely nuts. You don't leave 99 unprotected sheep when there are predators all over the place just to find one. No shepherd would do that. Totally irresponsible to leave 99 sheep unprotected. You could suffer far greater losses, even if he found the lost sheep. Okay, so first of all, it's important to understand that Jesus is describing a kind of totally unreasonable love that the shepherd had for this one sheep, above and beyond what is reasonable by any standard. And the woman with the coin. Would a woman who has a gazillion things to do, drop everything, and spend an entire day to find a coin? The answer, once again, no. She might take a little bit of time, but number one, she's pressured with many other things to do. There wasn't any free time. And number two, if she spent a whole day looking for that coin, her day's labor was worth more than the coin was. Didn't make sense. So again, Jesus is describing a form of extravagant love that is above and beyond what human beings think is reasonable. But more importantly than any of that, what Jesus is doing is he is changing the way these tax collectors and sinners think. Well, he's challenging the Pharisees, but he's changing the way the sinners and the tax collectors think about their relationship with God. This is really important, because the way we think about our relationship with God, that becomes our reality. If you believe that God has rejected you, that you are unworthy of fellowship with God, that God has judged you, and that you are, to use Shakespeare's famous words from Macbeth, on the primrose path to the everlasting bonfire, if you think that, then you're gonna live that reality. You're gonna live in despair. Then when those people who are the elites, the holy people, the gatekeepers, when they decide that you're to be marginalized, that you're not to be taken seriously, that they won't even be caught eating with you or associating with you, that you're on the margins of your society, that you're rejected, you're just going to accept that. That's my lot. I'm a sinner. God has condemned me. I deserve it. I'm no good. And you're not going to change. Your life isn't going to improve. You're finished. You don't have any hope. You're stuck in your sin, and that is the end of it. That's what they wanted them to believe. That's what they taught them to believe. You know, it's a little bit like the other day I heard an interview of a person who I think he does motivation or something. I don't know. He's a public speaker. And he says, one of the things I do at almost every time I speak to people is to try to convince them, never think of yourself purely as a victim. Because if you do, you will be disempowered from doing anything about it. You will attribute all the bad things in your life to forces outside of your own control, and you'll just surrender to the despair. Oh, I'm a victim. I can't do anything about it. When in fact, there are always steps we can take. Sure, we may be a victim of a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that there isn't positive responses that we can engage in to improve our lives. So Jesus is engaging in a paradigm shift for these poor sinners and tax collectors. He is telling them, you don't have to think of yourself as being utterly cast aside from the presence. You don't have to think that God no longer has any care and compassion or mercy for you. In fact, Jesus doesn't say this here, but the fact of the matter is that the Pharisees themselves were being totally unfaithful to what was written in their own Bible. All over the Old Testament, there are stories of God's mercy and forgiveness and restoring people to their place at the point of repentance. Think about the first lesson today. God, you know, the people decide to worship a golden calf. God wants to consume them with his anger. Moses says, "That far be that from you, Lord. You're a God of compassion and love. You led these people out of slavery in Egypt. Now you're going to destroy them? That doesn't make any sense." So God relents, has mercy, and restores the people. It's all over the Old Testament. What the Pharisees were teaching is bogus. God's justice and God's mercy are two sides of one coin. God's justice convinces us that we are, in fact, sinners in need of grace. God's mercy tells us that God is very pleased to lavish grace upon us. So, yes, he's changing the way these people think about who God is and therefore about their lives and their prospects. You don't have to sit out there on the margins of society, consider yourselves worthless, rejected people. Get up. Rejoice. Give thanks in the things you have. Don't listen to the elite gatekeepers who are telling you that you're worthless. It's not true. They don't speak for God. And in so doing that, Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees considered Jesus very dangerous. Very dangerous indeed, because if these people, and many of them did, believe what he says, then they're no longer going to be allow themselves to be controlled by the holiness group anymore. They're going to find freedom in the gospel. They're going to find what Luther sought so diligently over and over again until he finally found it in that one phrase in Romans where Paul says, the grace of God, the righteousness of God is revealed to faith for faith. And Luther realized at that point that his salvation was a gift of God's grace and that God loved him even though he was a sinner, and that improvement in life comes not because we somehow consider ourselves worthless. In fact, that will stop any possibility of growing in faith and in your ability to live a better life. The only thing that enables us to find the motivation, the strength, and the inspiration to live a better life is to know that we have a God of mercy and love and forgiveness, and that whenever we turn to God in repentance, yes, repentance is required because God doesn't just accept sin. We turn away from it. We're like the prodigal son. We're on our way home, right? We're walking away from the pig pen. We're walking away from a life that is symbolized by life in a pig pen, and we're going back to the Father and live a life of grace and faith and hope and love. God wants to shower us with the blessings of his grace, and therefore, turn around. Stop running away from it. God isn't judging you in the sense of, yes, God judges our sin, but it's not a judgment that excludes us from fellowship with God. It's a judgment that invites us to experience his grace and his love. And when we experience his grace and his love, then we can stand up again. We can let go of all of that guilt, shame, and feelings of unworthiness, and we can experience the freedom of the children of God. Amen.